want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is, It Has to Be God's Way. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
Let's look at John chapter 14, verse 5 through 13. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? And anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Okay, and just a little side note is that, you know, so many people misuse that scripture, and they think that means that Jesus is just going to do whatever they tell him to do. To be honest with you, the Jesus that they serve is not the Jesus of the Bible. We're going to talk about that. So he said to ask him for anything in his name. So what we ask him, in order for it to happen, it has to be in his name, it has to be found in his name. It doesn't mean say in the name of Jesus like some kind of magic formula. It's if it's found in his name, when we ask it, then he'll do it. Okay. So when Jesus said, I am the way, he wasn't just talking about the way to get to heaven. He wasn't just talking about the sweet by and by. He was talking about, like Brother Holton used to say, the nasty now and now. So there's one way, we know that, and it has to be God's way. And that's not just talking about going to heaven. So when Jesus talked about, I am the way, he went on right after that to talk about doing the same things Jesus did. So he's not just talking about, I'm the way or the roadway to heaven. He's talking about my lifestyle. My life is the way to live on this earth. Everybody follow that? Because most people, when they talk about I am the way, the truth, and the life, they're thinking, their idea is that's how we get to heaven. But it's so much more than how we get to heaven. He's saying, I'm showing you the way to live. And that's why he goes on at the end of that and says, and you're going to do the same things that I did, even greater. Because, of course, we're in more than one body. We're not limited to one body. So there's one way to live on the earth, and that way is God's way. So no one else's opinion about how to do it matters. In fact, I will tell you that no one else's opinion matters about anything except for God's. But I answered a post a little earlier that, and it was good, but they were saying don't allow yourself to be convinced or swayed into someone else's opinion. God gave you a mind to think for yourself. And I agree with that, but I had to add on there, but the only opinion that really matters is God's. Okay. So their opinion, my opinion, your opinion, none of it matters. Only God's opinion. So Judges chapter 17, verse 1 through 13. I heard Pastor Cindy talking to somebody the other day, and she kind of mentioned this particular account. But it says, now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have the silver with me. I took it. Then his mother said, the Lord bless you, my son. So in other words, she's letting him off because she had apparently pronounced a curse on whoever took it. And he says, it was me. And so she tries to reverse that and says, well, the Lord bless you. And that word Lord, by the way, it's important because these are people who were supposed to be familiar with and know the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Jehovah, right? That's the actual word used there in the Hebrew. And so she says, Yahweh bless you, my son. And when he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord. Again, she uses that word, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all capitals, for my son to make a carved image and a cast idol, and I'll give it back to you. So here she is saying, I consecrate my silver to the Lord, and then turn around the next breath and tells him, now make a carved image. You do exactly what he said not to do, and I will give it back to you. Verse 4, so he returned the silver to his mother, and she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith who made them into the image of the idol, or made them into the image and an idol. And they were put in Micah's house. So this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some idols and installed one of his sons as his priest. In those days, Israel had no king. And then this phrase is used over and over again. Everyone did as he saw fit. Or the King James, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So why am I talking about this tonight? Because if there was ever a time when everybody did what he saw fit, it doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what God, the way God said to do something. People are doing what they see fit. People have their own standard of righteousness. Now, let me say this. I don't want to in any way downplay what happened the other day to a man, a gentleman named George Floyd. I don't want to downplay that at all. But the whole country is in an uproar, and evil powers that be have stepped in and literally hijacked what was going on for their own evil purposes. Okay? But just to put things in perspective, I saw somebody had posted this. Just to put things in perspective, in 2019, there were 39 people, unarmed people killed by cops, okay, or police officers, 39. Of those 39, 10 were black, 19 were white, and then the other are kind of mixed in there, okay, different, you know. So 39 people unarmed, that's terrible. But I want you to put that in perspective with this. 48 police officers, 48, were killed also. Those are 48 police officers out there working for y'all, working for us to protect us, who didn't go home to their families, killed by citizens. Okay. Nobody is upset or rioting for the police officers who were killed. Okay. Now, am I saying that people shouldn't be upset because of what happened to this man? Absolutely, they should be. And those those police officers should be penalized. They should be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. That should happen. That's where justice comes, okay? But at the same time, all the other junk that's going with all this, all the looting and the killing and everything else that's going on with this, this is just a matter of people doing everything as they see fit. Okay. So it's horrible what our country's going through right now. But when you put it into perspective that, you know, it's sad and it should have never happened. But last year alone, 48 police officers were also killed who were doing nothing wrong but trying to do their job. Then you understand that this isn't a racial thing, like what many people are trying to make it. It's not a racial thing. We have a country that is completely out of order because people are doing what they see fit. Can anybody agree with that? Y'all understand what I'm saying? Okay. people, you know, instead of loving each other the way God told us to love each other, you know, instead of being willing to lay down our lives for our friends, for our brothers, people are living selfishly and they're living all about themselves. There was no way in the world that anybody could ever justify what happened the other day to George Floyd. But there's also no way to justify people completely destroying businesses and looting and all of that stuff that's happening either. None of it can be justified. Here's the point. I'm not taking one side or the other. My point is this. We need to do it God's way. And if we're doing it God's way, none of this stuff would be happening. Okay, none of it. So again, do I believe people should protest and that kind of thing? Sure, there's nothing wrong with that. But there are other powers involved with this that are taking this to an extent and taking advantage of a situation to try to push something that ultimately is a very, very evil agenda. And they've been laying in wait. They've been waiting for the moment, something to jump on. And so, again, this is for us in here to understand. Let's keep things in perspective because we don't always see the big picture. And so I would suggest for anybody, by the way, if you have the opportunity at some point in time, if they will allow you, go ride with a police officer just one day, just one day, one evening. Go ride with a police officer if they will allow you to do it. And watch what they put up with day after day, the disrespect and all of the junk they deal with every single day. Okay. Now, does that mean that they're not allowed to do their job right? No. Does that mean that they should be allowed to get away with doing something so evil like what those officers did the other day? Absolutely not. But let's try to get a bigger perspective because the spirit that is behind all of this is the spirit of lawlessness. And this is what we've got to see. Because you got people now who they're anarchists. So what that means is they're not just saying we need justice for what happened and these guys need to be punished or whatever. They're saying do away with the order. Do away with the police. How many of you have seen signs saying that they hold no signs? Just do away with it. Well, understand, that's not really about the police. That's about lawlessness. People want lawlessness because they want nobody to tell them what to do. Okay? They want to do what they saw fit. All right. So a young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah who had been living within the clan of Judah left that town in search of some other place to stay. And on his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, "Where are you from?" "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah," he said, "and I'm looking for a place to stay." Then Micah said to him, "Live with me and be my father and priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food." So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man was to him like one of his sons. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since this Levite has become my priest." So what happened here is Micah has now found him. First of all, he installed his own son. Okay, what does that mean? Well, his own son was somebody that he could control. That's his son, somebody he had authority over, right? So he installed his own son, and then he has this other priest that he comes, and he pays him pretty handsomely as well. And by the way, that's a problem. That's a problem when ministers or priests or whoever do what they do just for money. Okay, we know that's a problem, right? So here they were. They were being religious. They were doing what they thought was right. But while they thought it was right, it was wrong. And they even used, as we said, the word Lord, L-O-R-D, all capitals, which always means Yahweh or Jehovah. And they were doing it all in the name of the Lord. And so, you know, again, people can blame God for their twisted way of thinking, but it doesn't mean that it's right. And we live in a culture and we live in a time where people do a lot of things in Jesus' name, a lot of things that we want to say that it was God when it wasn't. So, you know, you can call your idol God if you want. You can call it Yahweh. You can call it Jehovah. You can even call it Jesus if you want, whatever you want. But if you're actually worshiping anything other than God himself, And if you're actually worshiping God in any way other than the way he prescribed it, then really you are an idolater. And so the Lord who manifested himself in Jesus Christ is the only God we serve, and we do it his way. That's why Jesus said, you'll do the things I did. Not just the miracles, not just the healings, but you'll live your life the way I lived my life. So who God is cannot change. He told Moses in Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me. So he cannot change. From that day until now, man has been trying to create God in his own image instead of understanding that we were supposed to be created in God's image, or that we were created in God's image. But man has been trying to create a God in his own image. Why? Because that's a God he can control. That's a God who will serve him instead of him serving God. Okay, does that make sense? I'm getting a little jumbled up here, but I know these aren't new concepts to y'all. I kind of feel sorry for you because you got to sit here and listen to it, but maybe something good can come out of it. We, instead of us understanding that God cannot change, he is the same God he always has been. He's never going to change. He's not going to change his ways with the culture. And just because a culture says one thing is right doesn't mean God's going to say that that one thing is right. Okay, because he is the standard. He is the benchmark. And when I say we create a God in our own image, it's because we want God to be okay with what we want. And if God is not okay with what we want, then we got to take that part out of the Bible. That's why so many people have done away with the Ten Commandments. But he's the benchmark. And anything less than the great I am is flawed and it's powerless. So, and that's even if we attribute it to God. Now, Micah, the name, means who is as God. In fact, that's one of the reasons we named our son Micah, because it's asking the question, who is as God? Who is as God? And the answer to that obviously is no one. There's none. There's only one. It's only him, right? And Jesus said there's nobody good but God. So Micah had the right name, but his understanding of God was completely twisted. So Exodus chapter 32, verse 2-8. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. And he took what they had handed him, and they made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool. Remember, it says they fashioned it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. And again, just like Micah and Micah's mother did, they used the name of Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D. So tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. We've talked about this many times. It's, God tells them, Moses, this is your people. And he's saying that because he said, they sure ain't acting like my people. Okay. So go down and check on your people. They've been quick to turn away from what I've commanded them. Now, think about this. Has anything changed over all these years, over all these decades, over all these centuries? Has anything changed? People are still quick to turn away from what God commanded them. Even when God comes in and he overcomes the situation that they're in, he many times fixes the problem that they're in. And then as soon as that's done, they're quick to turn away from what he commanded and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. And they have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. So this is God talking, and he's saying pretty much word for word, this is what they said. Go down and check on these people, on your people. And in Exodus 32:21, it says he said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? So again, right here, the point is this. God calls it great sin. It's great sin. This is the point. even if I'm worshiping God, if I'm not doing it God's way, God calls it great sin. If I'm choosing to, let me put it in modern terms, if I'm choosing to live my Christian life the way I want to live my Christian life, if I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm going to do it my way instead of God's way, the Bible calls it great sin. Claiming to worship God, telling people, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I love Jesus. I worship Jesus. I worship God. Saying that is not enough. He says that if you're calling it worship, even to the right God, but you're doing it your way, then it's great sin. So he said to Aaron, what'd you do? What did these people do to you? He's so shocked that Aaron had done this, right? And then notice also it says gods. It uses its little g and it's multiple. It says gods. So once I was thinking about this a few years ago. Well, what did that mean, gods? Why is it plural there? Why doesn't it say, because it said Yahweh, but then why did it say gods? And I believe it's because, you know, they had more than one god. You know, there's another scripture, I don't have it here, but I read it not too long ago about the people of Israel worship God while they still were worshiping their idols, right? And that's really what they're trying to do. People want to do it their way, but they want to put God's name on it. And there are many in the church across this entire country and across the world who are doing that same thing. But it says gods. Well, what gods? Well, we have the calf. That's one god. We know, obviously, that's a false god there that they made. That they made, by the way, out of the blessings that God provided, right? Out of the gold. So we have the calf. That's one. So who's the other god? Well, could it be the gold that God had blessed them with, the very thing they made the calf out of? So not just the calf itself in the form of a calf, but the gold itself. Anybody know anybody that has ever fallen in the trap of money worship? Or could it be, think about this, could it be that Aaron was falling into the temptation to think of himself as a god? Listen, a lot of preachers have fallen into that trap. Okay, a whole bunch of them. They get drunk on the flattery and the praise of the people, and they forget where the praise is supposed to be directed. So we see, you know, there are some potential gods there. So they're looking at the calf, they looked at their money, and they were looking at Aaron, but the true God that they were supposed to be worshiping was nowhere in their sights. People do the same thing today. They got their little idols, and they got their money, and but you touch their money, and you find out whether or not they're really worshiping God. Do you know that the number one complaint, and I know some of you have heard this, maybe you try to invite somebody to church or talk, the number one complaint by people outside the church is they always complain, well, they gonna want my money. I mean, am I right? So listen, sometimes people also want to, you know, they say they're going to give God the glory, yet in their own hearts, they want to receive it for themselves. And a lot of times people want to give God glory for stuff that God had nothing to do with. And I've ranted on that plenty of times. Things that, you know, they say, oh, I want to give God the glory for this. Look, if God didn't put it in your hands, if somebody gets up and testifies and says, yeah, I went and got myself and, you know, in a bunch of debt I couldn't afford, but I'm going to give God the glory. God had nothing to do with that. Okay. If someone, you know, the people are involved in something that is wrong or immoral and so on and so forth, and they want to say, but I just want to thank God for my success. Well, yeah, but you out there in front of everybody in front of a camera out there doing God knows what, and you want to give God the glory for that? You know, you're saying things in these songs and so, well, he don't want glory for that. It didn't come from him. So there's a lot of things we like to put, we do our thing, then we label it, we put God's name on it to make it okay. And it's not okay. The Bible says that it's very wicked. So it was great sin. So whatever it was, no matter what the label you put on it, no matter whatever it was, they not only had a false god, but they went after more than one god. And so, listen, many people believe, they really believe that they're both right and all right when they're dead wrong. Many people believe they're right. Micah believed he was right. Those people believed they were right, but they were wrong. And they also believed that they were all right because they fooled themselves into saying, because we fooled God's name into this, we're all right. We're going to be okay. No, that's not true. You're not all right. Dead wrong. So Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. But you must not do as they do in Egypt where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you. Do not follow their practices." So there's a warning there. I can see this as well in the modern day church. Don't live any longer the way you used to before you met me, before I delivered you. And by all means, place I'm sending you, the ground I'm sending you to take, don't go do what they do over there. See, that's the, if you can see this, that's, I think, a major sin in the church today, is a wrong thinking that the way to get that land, in other words, to take a ground for the kingdom, is I go and act like the people in that land that I'm trying to go get. Does that make sense? It's that idea that I've got to go act like them in order to win them, in order to, because the way we take ground today is we don't go kill people, right? We don't bring a sword in, and we have to go and we bring the gospel and we bring light into the darkness, but we can't do that when we're joining in the darkness. And that's what I see God saying here in the scripture. You must not do as they did in Egypt where you came from, where you used to live. So that life ought to be over. In other words, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be living like you used to live. But also, don't fall into the trap of doing what they're doing out there where you're going. It's very important. And I've said it a bunch of times, but the church needs to stop trying to act like the world to win the world. So Genesis 4, 2 through 7 talks about how God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. It says, "Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offerings, but on Cain and his offerings, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right,'" I'm going to stress what is right, "'will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. You must master it.'" So your belief system is always going to dictate your actions. And I tell you, we can be very good. We're masters at self-deception. Humans are. We're masters at deceiving ourselves into thinking that what I'm doing is right when it's not. Okay. And so your belief system is going to dictate your actions. What you really believe is what you're going to act on. Cain thought he was right. He really thought he was right. He wasn't trying to do something wrong. He was trying to do something for God, bringing an offering. So here's the picture. We come into church. We raise our hands. We worship God. We sing to God. We say all these words to him. It was an offering that we were bringing to him. But he was trying to do it his way instead of the way God prescribed. And God says, "Look, didn't you learn that your mom and dad didn't do it the right way? Didn't you learn that your mom and dad had their own way of thinking? They leaned to their own understanding, and now look what it's cost. That's why we have to have this sacrifice that we're having right now. That's why the animal has to die right now, because they leaned to their own understanding and they did it their own way. Haven't you learned, Cain, from that? Do what's right. Do what I told you to do. Do the right thing. Will you not be accepted?" But he refused that. He tried to warn him. He said, "Look, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You got to master it." And so your belief system, again, is going to dictate your actions. He thought he was right. No matter what God thought he was right. Today, no matter what God thinks, people think they're right. They have their own standard. No correction when it comes to children. Now, understand, I'm talking about this because I'm talking about authority and how it works. When there's no correction to our children, how are they supposed to learn? If our children are never taught that this is what God says, this is what God thinks about certain things, if they're not taught that, then how in the world are they expected in any kind of way to live it out? So just like a parent has to teach their children, we also have to teach the world, so to speak, or those around us, that there is a right way to do it. Now, how does a parent best teach their child? By screaming and hollering at them? By whipping them? I mean, that might be part of it. But how does a parent best teach their child? By example, by the way they live in front of them, okay? And so when there's no example, and then when there's no correction that comes to that child and that child is left to their own way, then what's going to happen is that child's going to have a hard life. If you don't, as the fifth commandment teaches us, to honor our parents, right? And teach your children to honor your parents. Teach your children to honor you as a parent. If you don't do that, then they're not going to honor other authority. That's the first line of authority, right? So if there's no correction from the line of authority that God established, then what will happen is parents will then have to deflect responsibility and put it off on somebody else. It's the teacher's fault. It's the, like, I know of a lady whose kids rebelled when they were teenagers, and she went and she lambasted the youth pastor, and she blamed him for what her kids being knuckleheads. If you were a better youth pastor, I said, man, and he didn't say nothing. He was hurt and he didn't know what to say. I said, man, you should have said if you were a better parent, because that's the truth, right? The parents are the first line of authority. So what happens is then your kids get in trouble at school and that parent marches up to the school and it's the teacher's problem, right? Or it's the youth pastor's problem or whatever else. And then you have also this other situation. Now, I know it might be getting messy here, but you got another situation where you got one parent that's trying to correct, and then you have another parent that is undermining the correction and ends up rewarding the rebellion. Y'all don't look at each other or anything like that in here. I'm just telling you that it happens, okay? It happens. Why? Because why does that happen? Because we all have our own way of handling things, and we all think our way is right. And what we have to do is go to God and say, what is your way? As parents, how do you want me to raise these children? How do you want me to do this? All right, so I'll get off of that because I don't want y'all fighting when you get home. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 6. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. You know, I was thinking about that. The fact that he had to say, because he's talking about the Lord's discipline, the fact that he had to say, don't lose heart when he rebukes you, means that rebuke's going to be, that's going to be a pretty good rebuke. Because if it wasn't, he'd have no reason to have to say, don't lose heart, right? In other words, it's going to get tough, all right? It's going to get tough when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. And that word punish there, of course, is for, it's talking about correction toward restoration. It doesn't mean like our idea of punishment because that kid got on my last nerve and so, you know, I'm going to abuse him with my words or abuse him with my hands or whatever, okay? It's not that kind of punishment. It's always correction toward restoration. And anyone that he accepts as a son can understand that there's going to be punishment. There's going to be correction. So kids are born sinners. All of us are sinners. Amen? We're born sinners. And all of us have to, like Brother Solomon says, get the brake shoes beat off of us every once in a while. So here's what happened. So Micah makes his own priest, his own son, from Ephraim, who, as we said, one who he can control. Then he finds his hireling, who was a Levite. He had credentials, but he had no conviction. So basically, he was a good luck charm. Do you know that a lot of people, their pastor is nothing but a good luck charm to them? That they figure, if I have a pastor, I'm going to be okay. Do you know how many people think that God is just so proud of them because they showed up at church? I mean, am I right? I hear that from people all the time. You know, they're so proud. They go, hey, I went to church Sunday. Well, that's awesome. I'm really glad. So did anything happen? You know, did you repent? Did anything change? Did you draw close to the Lord? Did you get saved? Did you get filled with His Spirit? What happened? Because it's not just about going to church, right? But going to church obviously is important because God told us to do it. So what happens is that preacher just becomes kind of the good luck charm. A seeker-sensitive preacher is who this guy was. who is not willing to challenge any kind of sinful thinking. Now, how do we know that? He obviously was not a true preacher or a true priest, or he'd have had a problem with the fact that Micah had an idol in his house. So they were more concerned with the fact that he had credentials than whether or not he stood for God's truth, because this was going to be convenient. I can pass a little money his way, and he's not going to make me feel bad for the way I'm living or for my idolatry, you know, and, you know, that's the kind of priest I want, right? So the Levite should have refused to have anything to do with those idols. The first thing he should have done when he walked into that house is he should have said, first off, the house of God is in Shiloh, just a little ways away. And so, and secondly, he should have said, if you want me to have anything to do with your life, if I'm supposed to be bringing some kind of authority or instruction into your life, the first thing you need to do is get rid of that stupid idol. But he wasn't going to do that because they would have kicked him out. So he had it pretty cushy. So let me ask you a question. How much have you let culture dictate conscience for you? Now, let me stop here and just say this to y'all, because it's a small group tonight. We're at a point in this church and this ministry where when I'm preaching, I want you to understand that I don't want to just preach to you. I want to preach through you. I believe just like the Lord wants to preach through me. So when I'm preaching or teaching, understand that the whole purpose of this is so that you can take what you're getting, even if it's a refreshing, and use it and tell somebody what the Lord is saying. I want to tell you right now, I have no doubt whatsoever, this is the word for the day, okay? Because this is the problem our country is facing. That, you know, people might think that the problem is bad cops or bad protesters. That's not the problem. The problem is people are doing things their own way instead of God's way, period. That is the problem. People are not led by the Spirit of God. They're led by their emotions completely. And how many of you know that when we feel wronged, we can justify those emotions? When we feel wronged, we can justify bitterness and hatred and all that kind of junk that's going on. We can justify that. But the problem today with this country right now is that people are doing what they see fit, not what the Lord says. Okay? So how much have you let culture dictate conscience for you? Because you're going to have a whole lot of people out there trying to convince you as a Christian why you're wrong based on the culture, based on what society says right now. That, you know, they're going to call you hateful because you say marriage is between a man and a woman. They're going to call you hateful because you say a woman has no business going into an abortion clinic and allowing her child to be murdered by that butcher. They're going to think you're just being hateful. You're trying to take rights away from that woman, you hateful thing. That is the culture we live in. Why? Because that's what happens when people do things their way instead of God's way. And let me get a little more specific. That's what happens when the church, who's supposed to represent God, do things their way instead of God's way. So let me give you some examples. You know, modesty, for instance. We'll throw that one out there. What do you consider modest? What many in our culture today consider modest is, you know, honestly, it's embarrassing when you think about it. All I have to do is think about, you know, my own daughter or my own granddaughter wearing the kind of clothes that's just normal out there. And I realize ain't nothing modest about that at all. You know, would I want my wife dressing like that? So we're not talking about clothesline preaching here. We're not talking about, you know, that you've got to, you know, that there's this thing you got to have, you know, sleeves down to the wrist and a dress down to the ankles and all that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is, what is modesty? Do you let the Bible define modesty? Do you let God define modesty to you? Or do you just let the culture define modesty? Because if you let the culture define modesty, what you find is people who do everything they can to dress in a way to draw attention to themselves, and it's the wrong kind of attention. That makes sense? I'm not saying y'all are doing that, but I know you run into people every day who are doing that. Okay? And so when you see people dressing like that, you know you have a better idea of what's going on in their heart if you understand this. So they are doing what they think is right based on the culture. And so they were not, people are not purposely trying to be wrong, but even though they're not trying to be wrong, they're still wrong. Yeah, I mean, if you know, if I can say with all my heart that I believe that 2 + 2 = 5, but it doesn't matter. I could really believe that because maybe somebody told me 2 + 2 = 5. Maybe a little child was told 2 + 2 = 5, so they believe 2 + 2 = 5, but they're wrong. And somebody has to correct it and say, no, 2 + 2 = 4. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? So right is not determined, by the way, by numbers of people who believe something, but right is determined by what God says. Right is not determined by the crowd. Right is determined by the Word of God, period. And it doesn't matter if there are large crowds of people who say this is right and that's wrong. If it's not in agreement with God's Word, then they are wrong. So we can't follow the crowd. We have to follow what God's Word said. So again, these people thought they were right. They were not purposely trying to be wrong, but they were still wrong. And just as time told on those people, it's going to tell on those in our day who think that they're right, but they've done away with the standard. And if you have no standard, you have nothing to hang your opinions on, right or wrong. Again, the only opinion that matters is God. So, you know, the tough thing for a pastor is that pastors have to give an account not only for themselves, but they have to give an account for the people. And as Jeremiah 33 tells us, God says, I'm going to hold you accountable. If you don't tell them, if you don't speak the truth, if you don't warn people, I'm going to hold you accountable because the sword is coming. They are going to die for their sin. I'm going to hold you accountable if you didn't bother to warn them. So again, the easy thing is to give people what they want instead of what they need, like Micah's priest did, because if you give them what they want instead of what they need, they'll give you what you want, right? And so that's what's happening. So you got, you know, you have a whole culture, a whole church culture where nobody wants to offend anybody. Why? Because they're not really interested in doing it God's way. They're doing it their way. So God will not only hold me accountable for what I told you, but he's also going to hold me accountable for what I didn't tell you. People ask me all the time, about certain preachers. I'm not going to name them now, but people ask me all the time, well, what do you think about Pastor so-and-so? What do you think about them? You know, well, and I'll say many times, well, you know, I honestly like a lot of what they say. My problem isn't so much what they say, it's what they don't say, what they refuse to say. And so anybody, look, when I'm with my little grandson, one of my favorite things to do is to give him a cookie. And I put one in this hand, and he reaches out the other hand, and I put one in that hand. Why? Because I love to see how excited he gets when he gets those cookies. But how many of you know it's not good if you give a kid nothing but cookies all their life? And it's the same way spiritually. If all you're doing is giving people the, you know, what's easy and what's pleasant and everything they like, then you're basically setting them up to be very spiritually unhealthy. Okay. So again, my problem is not so much with what they say as what they refuse to say. So, you know, in this day and age, many people basically just don't want to hear it. Or else, here's the other thing, in a church like this, they may shout amen and then never change. Nothing changes. Listen, I know people who have sat in churches like this, spirit-filled churches who claim to be spirit-filled people, and they ain't changed in 40 years. Nothing changed. Still the same old habits, the same old way of thinking. Everything is still the same. It's like as though they've never heard anything. So Exodus chapter 32, 19 through 25. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the Israelites drink it. And he said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? Now, I notice this. He doesn't let Aaron get away with it. Now, Aaron, as we're going to read, he tries to deflect the responsibility, but he doesn't let Aaron get away with it. He said, what did these people do to you? I can imagine when he said that to Aaron was feeling a little bit of relief because, oh yeah, he's going to blame the people. And then he drops the second half of his sentence or his question. He says that you led them into such great sin. What did they do to you so that you led them into such great sin? He didn't take that monkey off of Aaron's back. So verse 22 says, do not be angry, my Lord. He's talking to Moses. Aaron answered, you know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told him, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold and I threw it in the fire and out came the calf. Isn't that one of the funniest scriptures you ever heard? Talk about deflect. Now, listen, you know, we can be transparent in here. Is anybody here ever, when they were really caught, your first reaction was to deflect, right? Hey, look, it goes all the way back, right? All the way back to the beginning. God comes to man. He says, what were you thinking? It was the woman. It was that woman you gave me. Goes to the woman. What in the world are you thinking? And she says, well, it was the snake, right? So nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. And people are always blaming people. And if you get out of the spirit, your first reaction is going to always be to blame, to deflect, right? So you got to quickly get back in the spirit. So he's blaming them. And then in verse 25, Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control. Again, notice what it said. Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. That particular scripture has never quite hit me like it has today. Just thinking about Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron, now listen, Aaron represents the leadership of the church, that Aaron had let them get out of control. Because Aaron deflected, because Aaron wasn't willing to take a stand to do it God's way. He was willing to instead let the people have what they want, what made them happy, allowed them to get into idolatry. Notice what it says, so become a laughingstock to their enemies. Right now in this country, right now, this is what's happening. You got people doing what? Running wild. You know whose fault it is? Not the government. It's the fault of the church, who has for years and years and years abandoned the standards that God gave us. For years and years and years, church people wanted to do their Christianity their own way instead of God's way. And that has now, I believe, spiritually, that's happening. And so that is now being projected in the country that we live in. People are running wild because the spiritual leadership did not stand in the authority that they were given to bring truth and to bring correction where it was needed. And notice what it says, so become a laughingstock to their enemies. Right now, in fact, I was reading this today, Russia, China, all of these countries that really consider us an enemy, and if they had half a chance, they would destroy us. Every one of them are laughing and mocking the United States right now. And while they're laughing and mocking, they're strategically placing their military ships and everything else, and they're getting their plans together, looking for the opportunity to pounce. They want more than anything else for this entire nation to completely collapse. It's what they want, because then they want to rush in here and bring their communism. So understand that this scripture is very, very relevant for us today, because as we sit here today, you got people running wild in every major city of the United States right now, and our enemies are laughing. Why? Because the church in the United States wanted to do it their own way instead of God's way. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So it's not your heart which determines acceptable worship to God. You know, how many of you have ever thought, or maybe you said, you know, I'm just worshiping God with all of my heart, right? Well, there is some validity in that, that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. But notice what the scripture says about worship. In John 4:24, most of you, if not all of you, are going to be familiar with the scripture, but it says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. It doesn't say in spirit and with all your heart. It doesn't say in spirit and with all your emotion. All those things, that might be a part of it, but it says in spirit and truth. So worship that is offered to God that is not based in truth, it's based in a wrong understanding of Christianity and worship. That kind of worship, God calls it corrupt. If it's not in truth, then it's corrupt. Now, Jeremiah 17:5-10, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. And then right after that, notice as God is talking about the heart and people trusting their heart, notice the very last thing here he says, same thing we saw in Judges, everyone did as he saw fit. So when we make it about our heart and what we want, we can convince ourselves that we're doing the right thing when actually we're not, and we're living in idolatry. So others will also be affected by our false gods. Judges 18:31, they continued to use the idols Micah had made all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. So the house of God was in Shiloh, again, not very far from where they lived here, but because of the decision that Micah made and his mother to make that idol and to set up that idol and call it the Lord, then notice what it says, they continued. So generation after generation, they continued to worship God the wrong way in idolatry. So Shiloh, again, this all started because Micah didn't want to take his family to church. So he wanted to do it his way instead of God's way. And somehow he wanted to somehow ease his conscience, just like so many people today who are claiming that their way is God's way. They're claiming because they said it in the name of Jesus or they give God the glory that somehow it's okay. So go ahead and tell somebody you can't have it your way. It has to be God's way. Now, the awesome thing about God is that his way can become our way if we'll get to the heart of God and sincerely begin to pray as Jesus did. And how did Jesus pray? What's the, you know, when people call the model prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is a model, that is a way to pray. But really the most powerful prayer Jesus ever prayed was when he was in the garden and he said, not my will, but yours be done. That's the key. That's the key to true victory. Father, I'm thankful, God, that you love us enough to correct us and rebuke us when we need it. Lord, we need to learn how to do that as well and do it with love. Because, Lord, not only do we need correcting and rebuking, but there are so many around us who need it. And Father, I pray you help us to see your heart in this. Lord, help us to see your heart in the way you bring correction to us. Because, Lord, if we don't bring correction the way it needs to be brought, then there is no hope for this country. Father, I know I can't repent for everybody else, but, Lord, I pray, God, if I can stand in the stead of the pastors and the authorities, the spiritual authorities in this country, God, I pray, forgive us. I pray, Father, bring us back to the place where we exalt you and we exalt your truth above our own feelings and desires.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.